All right, it's good to see each of you in the house of God this afternoon to support these meetings. Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books, and we are in the book of Isaiah, and we are in Isaiah 53, and finishing up our study there. This amazing, magnificent prophecy, a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of Christ, crucifixion, of his vicarious substitutionary atonement that he made, that is the center and heart of God's plans to save sinners and to literally redeem the whole creation and bring in a new creation. And we're looking at that, and we have looked at the suffering part of that. We want to start down in verse 8 again. We want to start in verse 8, but this prophecy describes the death of the Messiah, but then it talks about him being alive and being exalted and doing great things. So it would have been a great puzzle before Christ actually came, before these events transpired. And that's what Peter tells us, that the prophets themselves did not understand the time element of this. But Isaiah 53, verse 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He's dead. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. He's dead, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He's alive. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And there God himself is speaking. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he's dead. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He's dead. He's alive. What's going on here? And of course, we know perfectly what's going on here only because of the light of the New Testament, and only because we are where we are in history. We're very fortunate to be where we are. It's a wonderful time to study the Bible, the tools that we have today, but not only that, the perspective we have to be able to look back and now understand the prophecies so much better since they've been fulfilled. But we see Christ's generation in verse 8. His generation. Who shall declare his generation? Well, the Bible does declare his generation. The problem was the Jews did not believe it. His generation. He's the son of Adam, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke traces his generation back to Adam, although he was actually not directly from Adam and Adam's seed. We know that because of the virgin birth, but he is the son of Adam. And he had to be a man to do what he did. And he's also the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. In that lineage. And that's what's traced in the Gospel of Matthew. But also, he is the Son of God. So he, in that sense, he has no generation. He's eternal. He is the Creator. Yeah, Christ's generation. Who shall declare it? Well, thank the Lord, we can declare it. But only because we have such knowledge of the Word of God. We see Christ's grave in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked. His grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Yes, he did. We know about that because we have the scriptures to tell us how that he died hanging between two criminals. They were wicked. They deserved what they got. One of those criminals said that. We deserve what we're getting. This man hath done nothing wrong. He made his grave with the rich. He did. We even know the man's name, Joseph. And he was Joseph. We know the man's name, Joseph. And he loaned Jesus his tomb. Loaned because he was only going to be there 3 days. Although Joseph didn't know that at the time. None of them understood his death and resurrection at that time. Except perhaps Mary. Mary knew he was going to die. She anointed him for his death. And it seems like Mary was the only one. But anyway, we see Christ's grave and we see Christ's sinlessness. His sinlessness. In verse 9, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now that is a very, very strong statement of sinlessness. There's not another soul that's ever lived that had no deceit in his mouth. None. No deceit. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we are liars from the womb, Psalms tells us. But not Jesus. Never one word of deceit. Amazing. And it's talking about his sinlessness. And we read about his prosperity in verses 10 through 12. His prosperity. He's dead, but he's going to be prospering. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He's dead, but now he shall see his seed. He's going to have seed. He shall prolong his days. Prolong days, but he's dead. And we know what that means, the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Prosperity. All kinds of prosperity. And so we see this in Isaiah's prophecy. The very next chapter in Isaiah 54 is the prophecy of one of the great prophecies of the kingdom. Christ's kingdom. This same Messiah in Isaiah 53, who is the suffering Messiah. That same Messiah is the head of this kingdom that is described in the very next chapter, chapter 54. And he will indeed prosper, and he will prosper in the millennial kingdom, and he'll prosper forever in the new heaven and the new earth. He's the head. He's the head of the new creation. And prosper forever. We see Christ's greatness, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Yes, not only that, he is the greatest. Prosperity, greatness, Christ's seed, in verse 10, his seed or offspring. We are told that Abraham's offspring would be as the sand of the sea. That's a lot. And as the stars of heaven. That's a lot. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, God told him in Genesis 22:17. And all of that is Christ's seed. That seed singular, capital S, is of Abraham, is Christ. And the seed plural is beyond comprehension, beyond counting, is seed. We see his prolonged days in verse 10. He shall prolong his days. Yes, for eternity. And then we see Christ's justification, verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Justification is a major Bible doctrine. It is especially a major New Testament doctrine. We're justified. And it is essential to understand what these words mean. And you don't start out understanding much. You start out learning a basic definition. But that those words encompass an infinity of teaching. And so there's no end. And we ought to have a passion to keep learning and not be satisfied with some little bit and think we know something now. We do. You start out when you start learning. By God's grace, we can learn something. And at that time, you do know something, but not much. And never in this life do we really know much. But we can grow and understand these words. Justification, declared righteous. Declared righteous by God, a sinner who has no righteousness that God accepts. Declared righteous by God on the basis of Isaiah 53, what Christ did on the cross. That's justification. It's a beautiful, amazing, wonderful term. Christ's power over death, we see in verse 12. But he died. But in verse 12, therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and shall bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death. No other man can do that. You can't say, well, I'm going to die. But Jesus did on the cross. When it was finished, he dismissed his spirit. That's it. No other man could do that. Now, you could kill yourself various ways, but you can't just die. But Christ had perfect power over everything at all times. He was in control. Every minute of his life, his ministry that we see described in the Gospels, he was in total control. It's amazing. We see Christ's intercession in verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession. He interceded on the cross. Asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. But he's making intercession ever since he went back to heaven as the high priest of those that are saved, his people. Making intercession for our sins. Ever lives to make intercession for his people. Hebrews 7:25. Christ's intercession. It's important to understand my intercessor. It's very important to understand that. And so, just a brief study of Isaiah 53. Every word in that great prophecy is meaningful. But we want to look now at Isaiah 55, the gospel invitation. This is a beautiful chapter, beautiful passage. Isaiah 55. It's a gospel invitation. Right after the description of Christ on the cross. Gospel invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's a great gospel invitation. It's also a description of the coming millennial kingdom. We see that God's offer of invitation has been given throughout history, not only in this age, in a special way in the church age, but not only God's been calling sinners to salvation since Adam and Eve fell. And we know the names of some in the Old Testament that heeded that invitation, that the Spirit of God was drawing them, and they got saved, like Rahab and Ruth and Nebuchadnezzar and others. So this invitation is described in verse 3. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's the offer. That's talking about the covenant that God has made with David. That covenant that we first read of in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, summarized in 2 Samuel 7, 16. As God said to David, David, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. What is that talking about? Well, if you don't stop and figure it out, you won't understand anything about this passage. Promise to David. 2 Samuel 7 is a major passage we should know by heart and be able to find it immediately and think about it in our minds anytime the name David comes up. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, God said. Thy throne shall be established forever. And God promised David an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting house. And we know from the rest of the scripture that that is fulfilled in, not Solomon, or Zedekiah. They were all sons of David. No, Christ. Christ, the greater son of David. All of that great promise is fulfilled in Christ. He's the one that would come and establish that eternal kingdom and that eternal house. It's Christ's house, declared. And then Paul tells us in Romans 1, 3 through 6, about in the New Testament, in the context of the gospel, about David. We have a very intimate relationship with David, very important relationship with David if we're saved. Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. David, the seed of David. Jesus Christ is the seed of David. Very important to understand. God's covenants is how he's bringing his eternal kingdom into existence and destroying the present kingdom through his covenants. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the context is the preaching of the gospel. The context is the gospel, Romans 1 through 3. And it is founded on that covenant that God made with David. All these things must not be understood to understand even the basics of the Christian life. Even the basics. These kind of things must be understood. And these are the kind of things that need to be understood by young people. And you can't understand them if you're not saved. But if you are saved, you can understand them if you're willing to put the work into it. And if you recognize the great value of it, and it'll pay great dividends to you. Amen. So that's the invitation, the covenant of David, the mercies of David through Jesus Christ. Everyone that puts his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is partaking of God's mercies to David. We see in this great prophecy in Isaiah 55, salvation's for all. Salvation's for all. All the fundamentals of our gospel are here and preached by Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone. It's for all. Come. 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 Three times in verse 1. Again in verse 3. Come. 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 That's repetition. But that's God calling sinners. Come. Passionate. It's not just, oh, come one time. We see that salvation is fervently offered. Ho, everyone. Ho there. We see that salvation is for the thirsty. For the thirsty. Everyone that thirsteth. And that is used as a picture of salvation in the New Testament. The woman at the well. She came there to draw some water out of the well that afternoon and did not have a clue what was going to happen to her. God planned it out. God is the author of salvation. I'm a zero-point Calvinist, but salvation is 100% God. He's the one that seeks us. Adam just ran away and hid, tried to make a little religion. God sought him. God called him. God explained things to him. God brought him, pointed out his sin and brought him to salvation. God prepared those coats for him, signifying the Lamb of God. God did all that. He does that with us. We're going along life's way. We're not seeking God. No man seeketh God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. God seeks sinners. Ho there! Everyone that's thirsty, you're thirsty? And she was taught that day what that means spiritually. Jesus used that picture of thirst in other places. In John 6:35, John 7:17, drinking. And you've got to be thirsty. You've got to come to the place where you know you need salvation. Water. You got to be thirsty. And the Spirit of God will bring sinners there if they're willing to come. There's got to be a partnership. There's got to be a response to the Spirit. But then, drinking water, that shows that salvation is a gift. It's not, that's not hard to do, to drink water. To take the water that God gives and drink it. And so, salvation's for the thirsty. And salvation is free. Free. Verse 1. He that hath no money, come and buy. Come without money, without price. Come free. And absolutely free. Christ paid for it. He paid for it by his blood. And then we see that salvation must be received. It's paid for, but it has to be received. It has to be, the offer is made, but it has to be received. The woman at the well received that offer that day. And we see that many times in the book of Acts. It has to be received. Men are not automatically saved because Jesus died for all men. Must be received. Come, 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 come. You have to come, you have to receive. And we see that salvation's a feast. Just a few simple lessons from this passage. It is a feast. Bread and water. Wine and milk. Wine and milk are the richer things of life. It's not just bread and water. It's wine and milk. It is a feast that God has prepared. It is a feast beyond present comprehension. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Citizenship in the eternal paradise of the New Jerusalem. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And then we see that salvation satisfies. He said in verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Nothing in this world satisfies. No religion satisfies. They're all man-made. Nothing that this world has to offer satisfies. Rich men are not satisfied. Kids that are having everything they want from the world, they're not satisfied. But Christ and his salvation satisfy. You never want to go anywhere else once you're saved. You never think about any other religion or it's satisfying. And we see that it must be received at the right time. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Because he's not always going to be found. There's going to come a time where you can't be saved. Think about the rich man that Jesus told about in Luke 16. And the Bible says, and he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes. He was dead. He was a rich man, surrounded with riches. And then he died, and he was in hell. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. Imagine that first moment in hell. And the recognition of where I am. The recognition, which has to be the most terrible part of all, that this is final. This is final. This is where I'll be forever. Better seek Christ while he can be found. Salvation, we see, they're sure and lasting. Verses 3 and 4. It's certain. It's lasting. It's everlasting, verse 3. Everlasting covenant with you. And that's what God makes with everyone that comes to Christ. An everlasting covenant. He gives us everlasting life, but it's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It means God is the one that makes the promise, and nothing can change it. And then we see that salvation must be received with repentance. Verse 7 is repentance. Especially this part where it says, let him return unto the Lord. That's a definition of biblical repentance. Return. Turn. Return. Turn. It's a big thing. It's a change of mind about God and life that results in a change of life. It's a major doctrine of the Bible. It's a major doctrine of the New Testament. Must be received repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. And then we see, next to lastly, salvation's a product of God's wisdom. Verses 8 and 9. Whereas the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yes. Yes, salvation is product of God's wisdom. He knew how to justify sinners while establishing his law. And that was the genius of the cross, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 3 toward the end of the passage. Yes, genius. Wisdom of God. In Romans 3:26, I declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. That's the genius, the divine genius of the cross. If God said, oh, well, I'll just forgive you, Adam, then God's law means nothing, would never mean anything. You can just disobey it and say, I'm sorry, and everything's fine. And that's why there's lawlessness in America today. The punishment of the disobedience to the law is not being fulfilled. And that produces lawlessness. And that's what would happen if God just said, oh, okay, you're forgiven. No, the law must be satisfied, but God wants to forgive the sinner and not destroy him. And so God himself took that punishment. That's the wisdom of God. Wisdom. And then salvation comes by God's word. Just a simple study of this magnificent gospel in the book of Isaiah. Salvation comes by God's word, verses 10 and 11. So here we see the word of God. In this context, the word of God in Isaiah 53. Context of salvation, the word of God. God has spoken. And you can't be saved if you don't hear the word of God. It's impossible to be saved by a dream or angelic visitation or something like that. Must hear the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher? And so we come back to the word of God. And here the word of God is likened to rain. Rain. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's part of the hydrological system that God created and that has been in operation for 6,000 years, and it's amazing. That's part of it. And he's likening his word and the coming of his word into people's lives and into a community or a nation to rain. And we've got a little study on that. Some of the ways that we can understand that. Both the rain and the word are God's gifts to bless mankind. They're blessings. This. Yes, rain's a great blessing. This Washington next door is called the Evergreen State. Why? Because of rain. Arizona's not called the Evergreen State. Nevada. The rain's a great blessing. Yes, likened to the word of God. Both rain and the word are sure and effectual. Sure. It for 6,000 years, the rain has come. And it's sure in that sense, but not nearly as sure as the word of God. Both the rain and the word are wonderful. Wonderful. This hydrological system, it's one of the wonders of creation. It's one of the evidences that there is a God. But so is the Bible. Wonderful. Both the rain and the word bring life. Life. And both the rain and the word are God's sovereign plans. Yeah, he planned everything. Planned out this earth and all of its systems to provide man what he needs for life. And planned out this eternal book, this book from eternity. And it was in heaven before it was given to men on earth, the Bible says in Psalms. Yes, the rain is the rain. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I say this as part of the hydrological system because the rain does, the water does go back up. So shall my word be to be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Yes, the rain and the word. And so we stop there for this session. And we have finished our studies, very small studies, highlights in Isaiah.